Welcome back to Sword of the Lord KJV Broadcasting. We are about to get into a sermon called The Gap Theory by Brother James W. Knox, the Bible Baptist Church of DeLand, Florida. Again, it is The Gap Theory. Many of you may have heard of this. Again, this is nothing to disfellowship over or anything like that. This is simply a theory that there is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and it actually explains how Satan entered the Garden of Eden. Very interesting, very, very, very knowledgeable, and it explains a lot. It explains a lot, so if you would, I highly recommend that you listen to this. So I'm going to get this over to it, and we will get started here. It's about an hour long. If you have the time, I highly recommend that you listen to it. Wonderful sermon, wonderful gap theory, explains very much in the Bible. And again, it is a blessing. So let's get over here and get this thing started.
Chapter number 1. Well, those nights, just ride along, get what you can. I just ask one thing. Whenever we go through a study like this, I ask you the same thing every time. The Bible says if a man speak or judge before he hears all of a matter, it's a folly unto him. So I'll try my best not to get sidetracked this evening as I'm teaching, and you try and do your best not to get sidetracked while you're listening, and hear out everything we've got to say this evening before you cut me off. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You say, I don't agree with that. Well, you weren't there. And why argue with God? He was there. He knows what happens. And you weren't there. You don't know what happens. So I'll take God's word for it. And Charlie Darwin wasn't there. So how does he know? Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You say, where did God come from? No, everything came from God. There wasn't anywhere for God to come from. There wasn't a where before there was a God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's no argument in all the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, for the existence of God. You know He's real. You know He's there. You may reject Him. You may deny Him. But you don't need any proof for the existence of God. You know in the depths of your heart that God is. And the Bible assumes that. Verse number 2, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first million years. Notice up till then I hadn't changed the Bible. How many of you know what a day is? It consists of evening and morning. The evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second eon. So it's the second day. God called the dry land earth. The gathering together of the waters called He seas. God saw that it was good. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God, to head off the arguments of those that don't believe the Bible, created the plant life on the third day. He created the sun, which is essential for plant life, on the fourth day, so you would know that plants which can't live without sunlight weren't living for tens of thousands of years without the sun. If he'd have made the sun on the third day and the plants on the fourth day, you might have had an argument. But plant life cannot exist without sunlight, and the plant life was made on the third day and the sunlight on the fourth day. Just to help you in case you weren't sure about what a day was. And verse number 20, God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, the fowl that may fly above the earth, and the open firmament of heaven." And God created. Notice that word "created" has not been found in the chapter since verse 1. From verse 1 to verse number 21, you have God forming and God making. This is the first mention of creating since verse number 1. God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas. Let the fowl multiply in the earth," and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind," and it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, God singular, said, "Let us," plural, one God existent as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God singular, "Let us," plural. You see that? "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you lead us and guide us into the truth of the Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He was then faced with a class action lawsuit for failing to file an environmental impact statement with Heavenly Environmental Protection Agency, an angelically staffed agency dedicated to keeping the universe pollution free. God was granted a temporary permit for the heavenly portion of the project, but was issued a cease and desist order for the earthly part, pending further investigation by HEPA. Upon completion of his construction permit application and environmental impact statement, God appeared before the HEPA Council to answer questions. When asked why he began these projects in the first place, he simply replied that he liked to be creative. This was not considered adequate reasoning, and he would be required to substantiate this further. HEPA was unable to see any practical use for Earth, since the Earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Then God said, "Let there be light." He should never have brought up this point, since one member of the council was active in the Surrey Angel Club and immediately protested, asking, "How was the light to be made? Would there be strip mining? What about thermal pollution or air pollution?" God explained the light would come from a huge ball of fire. Nobody on the council really understood this, but it was provisionally accepted, assuming, number one, there would be no smog or smoke resulting from the ball of fire. Number two, a separate building permit would be required for the ball of fire. Number three, since continuous light would be a waste of energy, it should be dark at least one half the time. So God agreed to divide light and darkness, and he would call the light day and the darkness night. The council expressed no interest with in-house semantics. When asked how the earth would be covered, God said, "Let there be a firmament made in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. One ecologically radical council member accused him of double talk, but the council tabled action since God would be required first to file a permit from the Angelic Bureau of Land Management and further would be required to obtain water permits from the appropriate agencies involved. The council asked if there would be only water and firmament, and God said, let the earth bring forth the herb yielding seed and fruit trees and with seed within itself. The council agreed to this as long as native seed would be used. About future development, God also said, let the waters bring forth abundantly fowl and living creatures. Here again, the council took no formal action, but he did require approval of the Game and Fish Commission, coordinated with the Heavenly Wildlife Federation and the Audubonangelic Society. It appeared everything was order until God stated he wanted to complete the project in 6 days. All this time, he was advised by the council that his timing was completely out of the question. HEPA would require a minimum of 180 days to review the application and environmental impact statement. Then there would be public hearings, and it would take 10 to 12 months before a permit could be granted. It was then that God created hell. That's pretty good. Brother Hugh brought that in. Now, this isn't something to fight about. This isn't something to split churches over. But a debate, sadly, is long-ranged among people who believe the Bible and some who don't believe the Bible as to whether or not there is a what's been termed a gap between Genesis 1 and verse 1 and Genesis 1 and verse 2. Now, this is not unreasonable when you consider the fact that thousands of places in your Bible, God will speak in one verse about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. In the verse immediately following, he will speak about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then in the next verse, he will speak about the eternal joy of the saints. And no one seems to object to the fact that between verse 1 and verse 2 is a period of 2,000 years, which isn't mentioned, known as the church age. Or between verse 2 and verse 3, there's a period of 1,000 years of a millennial kingdom that's never even discussed. The fact of the matter is, anybody knows that's read the Bible at all, that the scriptures often jump from point to point and place to place without any explanation other than search the scriptures and rightly divide the word of truth. So it's not unreasonable to suppose that God would leap from time period to time period without making mention in one place of something taking place in between, but would leave you to find it in another place as you compare spiritual things with spiritual. I'm not saying he did that here. I am saying if he did, it wouldn't be unreasonable. Now, the second argument that's raised is among Christians who dabble in science and scientists who dabble in the scriptures. Dabblers usually turn into babblers. And the trouble is, most of God's people don't know enough about the Bible to have a good argument. And most scientists don't know enough about the Bible to argue with them. On the one hand, it is argued, there is scientific proof that the earth is millions and perhaps billions of years old, and yet you dumb Christians say that man was created 6,000 years ago. See, the Bible can't be true. It doesn't match science. The Christian takes the Bible in hand and says, why, you dumb scientists, we don't care what the reality of scientific study declares, that we can only account for 6,000 years of man's existence on earth, therefore we're going to reject all science. So scientists laugh at Christians, and Christians laugh at scientists, and they both cut one another off from all the truth. Amen. There is no contradiction in the Bible with a 6,000-year history of Adam's descendants and a very old universe, if you get all the Bible. Now, did you notice in Genesis 1 and verse 28 that God told the man to replenish the earth? He didn't tell the whales to replenish the seas. He didn't tell the fowls to replenish the air. But he told man to replenish the earth. Now, that's significant for this reason. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter number 9. You remember there was a flood in the days of Noah? You recall that? No one made it through that flood but Noah and his family. When Noah and his family stepped onto an earth that had been destroyed by a flood, God gave him these instructions. Genesis 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. Had there been civilization on earth prior to Noah and his sons? Yes, there had. As a result of that, when they stepped off the ark, they were told to replenish the earth. Populate again what once was populated. Isn't it strange that those are the same words that God spoke to Adam? Replenish the earth. All right, stay with me. Turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. We've got a long way to go. 2 Peter chapter number 3. And verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In the last days, scoffers will say, there is an unbroken line of history from Genesis 1:1 to the present day. They scoff, they say, Jesus will never come again. In those terrible judgments that you Christians talk about, why, ever since the beginning of time, they've been saying things like that, and God's never done anything of the sort. Are you sure? Verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He said, when men say, all things continue as they were from the beginning, Genesis 1:1, and they do not fear God's destructive judgments upon the earth because such a thing has never happened, they are willingly ignorant of the fact that between Genesis 1 and verse 1 and the present time, God has indeed brought destructive judgment upon the earth. You say, well, we understand that. That was Noah's flood. Noah's flood is not the context of 2 Peter chapter 3. If you carefully read tonight when you get home, Genesis 6, Genesis 7, and Genesis 8, the waters came from heaven to flood the earth. The waters did not flood the heavens. They flooded the earth. The flood of 2 Peter 3 is a flood which drowned out the heavens and the earth. That was a prefigure of a future judgment of fire. Look down in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 11. Verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In Noah's day, there was no flood of the heavens. In Noah's day, when he stepped off the ark, there was no new earth. He stepped off the ark onto the same old earth that he was standing on when he got in the ark. You are warned in 2 Peter 3 about a judgment that took place after in the beginning. It was a judgment of the heavens and the earth. And following that judgment, you had the formation of a new heavens and a new earth. That did not take place in Noah's day. Now, something happened after Genesis 1:1. God says in 2 Peter 3, if you scoff at that, you are willfully ignorant of a Bible truth. All things do not continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Something happened. In Genesis 1, Adam was formed just as God desired him to be. He fell into sin and had to be restored. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, I was alive once. Sin came and I died. I had to be born again. I was made the way God wanted me. Corruption, ruin set in. I had to be remade. Look at Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Did God create the earth vain, empty, void, formless? No, he created it a place to be inhabited. Just as Adam was made to be the dwelling place of God, but fell and had to be restored. Just as you and I were made to be the dwelling place of God, but fell and had to be restored, so too the earth was made to be the dwelling place of God and his people together in harmony. But something brought about destruction. And it had to be restored. God didn't make this in vain. Something happened. Now, find in your Bible, Job 22 and Isaiah 14. Job 22 and Isaiah chapter 14. Say, Brother James, I read in a science book one time that long ago there used to be these kind of little, kind of cavemen, kind of Neanderthal, Cro-Magnon, New York Knicks, kind of creatures running around the earth, and yet it seems like they all kind of died in this ice age, and this ice age just kind of crept up on them, and these glaciers slid down the mountain and they had global cooling and everything kind of froze to death. I'll tell you something. You dig up a woolly mammoth that got overrun by a glacier with green grass in his belly, that's one slow-eating varmint. You know that? Now, suppose the place was flooded and put in a deep freeze till God decided what to do with it. And when God divided the waters from the water, That is, he broke down that H2O that was frozen and got it back into H2O that was liquid and separated that thing and said, well, let's see, what do we do with it this time? Then God would take what he had created and make out of that creation something of restored nature. You know what that means? I'll show you from Bible 4:3. You know what that means? That would mean that you might find the remnants of continents on the seafloor of the Atlantic Ocean. Amen. That would mean you might find remnants of civilization on the top of the Andes Mountains in Peru. Amen. You know what that would mean? That might mean you might find pyramids over in Egypt that couldn't be built by any building devices or materials or construction methods known to man since Adam. You know what that might mean? That might mean you might find fossils of creatures that lived on land and on the sea that you can't find around anymore. You know why? Because Genesis 1 said this time around God created some different things to fly in the air and walk on the ground and swim in the sea. So we're looking here. We found this and we found that. And yeah, but you didn't find any links in between, did you? You know why you don't find any links in between? Because God got through with this and he wiped it out and he started over again over here and there wasn't anything in between but water. And that doesn't contradict the Bible and that doesn't contradict science. And you don't turn scientists away from the Word of God by talking about things you don't know what you're talking about. And you don't turn Christians away from science by telling them, well, don't read anything but the Bible because you might get messed up. If you know the Bible, you can read the funny papers and not get messed up. If you know the book, man. All right, Isaiah 14 and Job 22. What brought about this problem? Verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Lucifer. You know who he is, don't you? That's that old devil, Satan himself. How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, for Satan to ascend into heaven, you know what he had to do? He had to go past the clouds. Did you read that? You know what else he had to do? He had to go past the stars. Your Bible teaches you in 2 Corinthians 12, there are three heavens in God's universe. The one where God dwells, that's third heaven. The one where the stars are, that's the second heaven. And the first heaven, that's the clouds and the atmosphere around the planet Earth. Now, if you've got to go past clouds and past stars to get to the place where God sits, guess where you are when you start out? You're on the earth. You know where Satan was when he rebelled against God? He was on the earth. And he sought to ascend into heaven. What does the Bible say? Verse number 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Now don't forget those words. He made the earth to tremble. And did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, even all of them lie in glory, everyone in his own house, but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, so on and so forth. Now, most of you here tonight, you've read the book of Revelation. Haven't you read in Revelation about the destruction of cities? If you read the book of Revelation, you noticed Satan didn't do that. God did that. You read in your Bible about the overthrow of kingdoms. Revelation makes it very clear God did that. Satan didn't do that. Isaiah 14 is speaking of a day when Satan rebelled and sought to overthrow God himself in heaven, and Satan destroyed kingdoms, and Satan brought about wreck and ruin, and Satan brought judgment upon the earth. Not God, Satan. You're not reading a look forward in the book of Revelation. You're reading a look backward to Satan's fall. That rebellion brought the judgment of God upon, the Bible says in Peter's epistle, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Look in Job 14. I'm sorry, Job 22. Job 22. Job 22 and verse number 8. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. Notice the wording very carefully. Two men. One had, past tense, the earth. It was his at one time, but no longer. He had it. The honorable man, the definite article, one man who was a man of honor, dwelt in the earth that the mighty man once had. There is only one point in history where that verse will fit. There's only been one time when there's been one man on this earth and he was honorable, and that man was dealing with a man who was mighty and once had possession of the earth where the honorable man was living. That's Adam and Satan in the garden. That's the only time that'll work. It won't fit anywhere else. Now, why do you think Satan went after Adam before the clay was dry behind his ears? Because in Genesis 1:28, God said to Adam, "You have been given dominion of the earth. And the former possessor wants it back." That's what this whole thing's been about since the Garden of Eden. It's been about who gets control of the earth. Adam gave it to Satan. Jesus Christ came back to reclaim the title to it, and he's coming very, very soon to take possession of what he bought at the cross. The church is just a little blip in time. The main theme of your Bible is who's going to run the... ...around about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee, or darkness that thou canst not see, and abundance of waters cover thee. You ever read about a darkness with no lights at all? You read about that in Genesis 1:2, didn't you? You ever read about an abundance of waters covering that which belonged to the mighty man? That where the honorable man now dwelt? You read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3, didn't you? Now watch this. Verse 12, is not God in the height of heaven? Isaiah 14, and behold the height of the stars, how high they are. Isaiah 14, and thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Isaiah 14, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time? Now wait a minute. Wicked men have trodden a certain path. When were they cut down? Isaiah 14. How art thou cut down, which didst weaken the nations? Satan was cut down when he tried to get above the clouds and above the stars and get up there where God was walking about in heaven. He was cut down. Job 22 tells you a civilization of men was cut down with him. In Genesis 1, how do we measure time? The sun, the moon, which God made on the fourth day of Genesis 1. Did you read about a sun and a moon prior to that? You didn't. You read about heavens and you read about earth, but you didn't read about a sun, you didn't read about a moon. Whoever these men were that were cut down, they were cut down out of time. That is before there was a sun, before there was a moon, because that's how we measure our time. Let's go on. They were overflown with a flood. You see that? The men who dwelt on the earth when the mighty man had it. Before time. Genesis 1, the 6 days. They were cut down, overflown by a flood. 2 Peter chapter 3. Which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? Satan said, you don't need God, He can't do anything for you, I can't do for you, follow me. That resulted in the judgments of God flooding out the heavens, flooding out the earth, and weakening and bringing down to the pit Satan himself, and bringing about the destruction of the world that then was. Say, when did that take place? Sometime after Genesis 1:1, sometime before Genesis 1:3. It's the only place it'll fit. Won't fit anywhere else. People say, well, Satan fell in the garden. I don't believe in a gap. I believe the fall of Satan took place in the garden. I don't read about the garden being flooded. I don't read about a race of men being destroyed in the garden and God starting over with Adam. You can't put that in the garden. You can't put that anywhere after Genesis 1, verse 3. It won't fit. Now, come to Matthew 12 and Colossians 2. Show you something else about that mighty man that had the earth. You know what happened? The weaker vessel took the fruit and ate it. You remember that? You say, why did Satan go after Eve, the weaker vessel? Well, I'll tell you why. He knew if he could get Eve, he could get Adam. So what do you mean by that? He was the honorable man. Was he not? You know what the Bible calls him? The honorable man? Wasn't he sinless? There is no honorable, sinless man that's going to let the devil run off with his woman. He'll lay down his life and die for her. He'll give up eternity to save that woman. You know why? He's honorable. Now, had Adam already been fallen, chances are he'd just let Eve go her way and follow the devil. So he got Eve, and by getting Eve, he was guaranteed to get the man, because an unfallen man is not going to let the devil take his wife. And so Adam takes off the crown and gives it to the devil. And when Jesus Christ shows up, Satan takes him up the mountain and says, see all the kingdoms of the world? They're mine. I give them to whoever I want to. Jesus didn't say you're lying because he wasn't lying. Jesus gave them to Adam and Adam gave them to Satan. However, Matthew 12. Oh, yeah. Verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house? Suppose somebody showed up and walked into the house of the strong man that could whip him. Adam gave the earth to the mighty man, but somebody's going to show up and can tie that mighty man in knots. He said, I'm going to bind the strong man and then I'm going to spoil his goods. I'll take everything he's got. Colossians chapter 2. Oh yeah, it's a great book, I'm telling you. Verse 13, you being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, and he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He bound the strong man, tied him up, said, you stay right there and shut your mouth, I got work to do. He went out to the cross, laid down his life and died, paid the penalty, crown of thorns, that's the curse of Genesis 3. He bought your soul with his blood. He bought the earth with a crown of thorns. They buried him. 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead. He said, I'm alive forevermore, and I got the keys to death and hell. It's mine. He told his disciples, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me, and when I'm good and ready, I'm coming back and taking control. And he will. He bound the strong man, he spoiled him, took everything he had, and one of these days he's going to show you that it's true. Yes, sir. Amen. Now, come to Jeremiah chapter 4. He made the earth to tremble. Jeremiah chapter 4. You say, Brother James, I read these books by Von Daniken, and he talked about all these gods from outer space and all these UFO brothers and everything building these big cities. No. He's got the thing all wrong. He's looking up instead of looking down. They're down the grave now. They're all gone. Say, Brother James, they got these things up in these mountains that look like kind of like landing strips and like kind of aerial designs. Look like people are flying around, but man, that was thousands of years before the Wright brothers. That might have been millions of years before the Wright brothers, for all anybody knows. So, you know, they got those pyramids over there, and they tried to, kind of funny looking, those two giants, statues there over in Egypt, they tried to put that dam over there in the Nile River, and that was going to wash them away and kill the tourist industry, and so they wanted to move those things, and they didn't have anything that modern man's come up with that could move them. How'd they ever build those things? Well, and so they start trying to figure all this stuff out. You know, well, Adam, you know, worked on this and that, and Solomon was the grand architect of the Masonic degree of 33rd York Rites, and he built the pyramids and all that kind of stuff. And you see, all that is men looking at things that they can't explain based on the two or three verses somebody lifted out of context and showed them in the Bible. If you take the whole Bible and put it together the way God wants you to put it together and then leave it alone, no archaeologist, no scientist, no geologist will find anything on this earth that is so that will contradict anything in the Bible.
So, Brother James, they found these footprints, you know, of men and dinosaurs together in the Red River Basin, Glen Rose, Texas. That proves that dinosaurs lived 6,000 years ago. Maybe it proved that men lived 2 billion years ago.
All I know is the Bible says it's 6,000 years since Adam. It's 6,000 years from our father and mother, every one of us. But you're ignorant willfully if you say nothing's happened on this earth since the creation. Because you look around, there's been plenty that's going on around here. Jeremiah 4, verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Hard not to get sidetracked there.
Amen.
I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Does that match anything you've ever read in your Bible? I believe that matches Genesis 1 verse 2, doesn't it?
Amen.
Hadn't God told us to compare spiritual things with spiritual? In the Word of God, you match what matches?
Amen.
It matches because it matches. That's deep theology, isn't it? All right. Let's see what's under that darkness where only God can see. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled. Wasn't that the result of Satan's fall in Isaiah 14?
Amen.
And all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man. Now, all you commentators put this passage at the end of the Great Tribulation. Can you say at the end of the Great Tribulation there's no man anywhere you look on the earth? Can't say that. There's a remnant of Israel saved. There's nations of people being judged in the valley outside Jerusalem. You can't say there's no man at the end of the Tribulation. This is a judgment that fell upon this earth that resulted in all mankind of that world being destroyed. There's none left. And all the birds of the heavens were fled. And behold, the fruitful place was a wilderness. You know what God said? Be fruitful and replenish. I want the fruitful place fruitful again. That's what He told them. And all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by His fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, I will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. All men destroyed. All the birds gone. The cities broken down. Darkness upon all the earth. It's void. It's without form. God said, I did that in my anger. I did that to bring judgment. But I've not made a full end. I'm not through yet.
Amen. And so in Genesis 1:3, God says, all right, let's try this again.
And He made, and He separated, and He divided, and He formed. But He didn't create until He got down to the whales. It all fits. Let's see, what else we got here?
Come back to Genesis 1. Come back to Genesis chapter 1. And get Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Genesis 1 and Ecclesiastes 3. I am not an evolutionist of any sort, because you cannot find any links between that which has been dated and determined to belong to a civilization millions of years old and that which stands on the earth today. But I don't have any problem with that, because the Bible gives me a very old earth and a very new race of man. So I have no argument with true science. It'll all fit. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15, this is the key to understanding the Word of God. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is. There are cities today. There have been cities before. Are there cities today? There'll be cities tomorrow. Are there people on earth today? Been people on earth before. There'll be people on earth tomorrow. The creation stands from the beginning. Eternal God. See, this is what's so strange to me. We say, I believe God is eternal. He had no beginning. He has no end. And I think, I don't know how you can think that God, with all wisdom and all might and all power and all knowledge, sat in the dark for 87 trillion gazillion billion years until 6,000 years ago He decided to do something. I can't comprehend that.
Well, son, what do you say we create something?
Been 27 trillion eons. Why don't we do something? I'm getting bored up here. I don't believe that. And so, I don't have any trouble with a lot of these things that most Christians have trouble with. Genesis 1, we stop reading at verse 29. God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, every tree which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." It was so. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. You know why God put both those words in there? Because they're two different words. Some things He created, that's to bring something out of nothing. To make is to form what you've created. He created and made, and then He rested. Now you say, "Brother James, I believe that every 7 days we ought to rest, because that's what God did back there in Genesis 1, in Genesis 2. No, what you mean is every 300 million years we're supposed to rest, right? And see, you can't take the word day that runs all the way through these chapters and decide over here day means this and over there day means that, because I want it to mean something here and I want it to mean something else over there. A day is a day. But you don't have to stretch the days out to try and reconcile them with discoveries of science. If you get what we're showing you tonight from the Bible, it'll all work out. In verse number 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward at Eden. There He put the man whom He had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, tree of life also in the midst of the garden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. River went out of the garden. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you know that, He told him not to eat the fruit. Then He made the woman there and told him to be there in the garden, and the man and the woman dwelling there in the garden. Now, in Genesis 3, verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Apparently to me, I started to say obviously to me it's obvious, it's apparent, that God didn't just make man to live down here on earth and keep the garden, but He made the earth and made the garden and made man for fellowship with Himself. And when those who followed Satan, that original creation, when they said no to God, what can the Almighty do for us? God destroyed those wicked and started again. When you come to Noah's day and the wickedness of man was great in the earth and they were buying, selling, building, planting, marrying, giving in marriage, but no mention of God, God destroyed those wicked men off the earth. Began again with Noah's descendants. 2 Peter says, "You are ignorant, you choose to be ignorant, if you think God won't do it again." Because He will. God didn't make us to go to heaven. It wouldn't matter if you were in a garden eastward in Eden. It wouldn't matter if you were a temple in Jerusalem. It wouldn't matter if you were in a church house in DeLand, Florida. God didn't make us to go to heaven. He made us to fellowship and commune with Himself. That was His purpose in making man. So in these last days, we've come back around again. The world is turning again. Cycles just about run its course again. God is standing outside the door of His church and knocking.
wondering if anybody will let him come in and have fellowship with himself. You know what that means? That means you're getting mighty close to God wiping this thing out and starting all over again. Those tribulation judgments, they are upon the wicked, and the just will escape. And I'll tell you something, to a large measure, it's the heart condition and the wicked lives of the just that are bringing the soon judgment upon the wicked. Because God wants fellowship with man, and he's having an awful hard time finding any. They'll fellowship with the newspaper, they'll fellowship with the TV, they'll fellowship with each other, they'll fellowship with a car, with a boat, with a lake, with a racket, with the clubs, with a bowling ball, with a sewing needle, with a pulp novel, with a Women's Day magazine and the Reader's Digest. They'll commune with everything but God. The Lord says, it's not why I made you, folks. It's not why I made this earth. It's not why I made that garden. I made all of this so you and I could enjoy one another's company. And you're wrapped up in this and you've forgotten me. Whenever it gets to that point, down comes the judgment. God starts all over again. Now, as you can tell, if you go back and look around the library, I like to read all this stuff about ancient man and, you know, the lost worlds and Atlantis and Lake Titicaca and the Oregon Vortex. And all. I read more of that junk and it's good for me. It's probably just all a big waste of time. But I don't read that stuff to try and figure out where and when it happened. I've got a pretty good understanding from the Bible where and when it happened, so it doesn't bother me. It doesn't mess me up. And just as surely, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, just as surely as God sent the water, He'll send the fire. And you better be ready. You better be ready. So anyway, that'll give you enough to ask questions about for the next 6 months. And anytime you go over something like that, it always raises more inquiries than it answers. But I'll say again what I said this morning. Anywhere you find truth, if it's truth, it'll match this book. If it matches this book, it's true. And our trouble is, as Christians, I say our, I'm speaking about saved people in general. We reject truth on the basis of what we think the Bible teaches. And having done that, we discredit ourselves as witnesses among those who know that certain things are true. I've got books back there in my library that prove conclusively, some preacher proved it, that Indians didn't have souls. I've got a couple of books back there that prove conclusively that black people don't have souls. Now, there's proof to the contrary. But because somebody approached the Bible with that preconceived idea, they discredited their Christian witness by rejecting what the Bible said and what facts were right in front of their face to hold on to a position. I'm going to tell you something. A lot of those so-called Christian science gurus on your religious radio and your religious TV, they are the last people in the world that are ever going to reach scientists for Jesus Christ. Because they are so shallow in their knowledge of the Word of God that they discredit their witness because they reject genuine facts because it doesn't fit their preconceived ideas about the Word of God. And you got to be careful about those things. Now, one more thing, and then, look, see, it was closed. Now, it's going over. I think I did this once before and then brought it back, but it's there. The colleges and universities of our country, one by one and rather rapidly, are abandoning Darwinian evolution. They're giving up on it. They've tried it every way in the world, and it's just been an embarrassment. Leakey, before he died, admitted that his fossil records were a fraud. And Jane Goodall got over there trying to ape around with the apes, and they ended up killing her because she ran out of purina gorilla food, and they got angry with her, and You know, National Geographic lamented and shed tears because she was on the verge of a breakthrough and all that kind of junk. And so what they're going to now, in case you haven't noticed, since John F. Kennedy said, we will land a man in New Mexico before the end of the decade, or the moon, or wherever it was they filmed that thing. You ought to go out there and see those meteor craters at night. Anyway, I don't know if they went up there or not. If they did, it hadn't made any difference in my life. Yeah, I did Tang, and you got that. I got some pictures of those back there in the library. I got some pictures of those fellows on those spacewalks with their spacesuits compressed. That don't happen from air on the inside, no air on the outside. That happens when you're in the water, man. That's when that thing happens. But anyway, you can take that stuff or leave it. I don't care. I mean, I don't care if they went up there or not. I got one tape back here. It says they went up there and set up a laser base on the moon, and that's what brought the end of the Soviet Union, because they knew with our laser base we could shoot their missiles out of the sky. So what? But anyway, what they're teaching now, because they've given up on Darwin, is that the evolutionary process got so far, and they just couldn't get over the hump there. They learned how to play football, but they couldn't learn how to read and write. And somehow or another, we just couldn't make it over the next step there. And so you know what happened? The superior beings from other planets came down and messed around with the women and gave that thing a boost. And that's why there's no missing links. Because you went from Lucy, the half of a pig jaw that we put together and made a woman out of, to Cro-Magnon, to the Leaky Boys and their monkey bones, and all of a sudden we went from there to modern man. And so what must have happened is the UFOs must have landed and mixed with the women and kind of kicked that. Now, that's what they're teaching. They're going to that thing as fast as they can go, and that's why they're sending all these space probes up there and all these signals in outer space. They're saying, the thing's about to fall apart here. Would you come down and give us another boost? Somebody's going to come down. He's going to give you a boot. He's not going to give you a boost. He's going to give you a boot. I'm looking for an invasion from outer space. The Lord Himself should descend from heaven with a shout. But anyway, you don't need all that UFO junk. You had a world that then was. Satan rebelled. God destroyed it. Genesis 1:3, He began again. And so there's a big gap in the fossil record. How long it was underwater, we don't know. When God froze it, we don't know. Don't understand all that stuff. But we've given you enough from the Bible tonight to give you a reason never to come back if you don't want to. But that's amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Just ask it.
All right, friend. That was Brother James Knox, Bible Baptist Church of DeLand, Florida. Praise the Lord for you watching. I'm Brother Donovan. And hope that was a blessing to you. It's my hope and prayer that you, if you're not saved, that you would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul tonight. Lord, and as always, we thank you for watching. We thank you for tuning in. Excuse me there. And please feel free. There's an email address to email me there. It's christdiedforoursins777@gmail.com. You have any questions, concerns, if you want any requests for anything, any special sermons or anything that I can play for you, put on, feel free to email. Also, for some great Bible teaching, www.jameswknox.org.